You may be seated. It says this in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is just before our reading that Jonathan did a minute ago. And it says this in verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So let me read it one more time. After that whole generation had been gathered up, that's another name that they had died, another generation grew up, the next generation. There is a next generation, right? The children. They grew up, and guess what? They knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Look at that verse. This, folks, is a terrible verse. Y'all agree? This is a terrible verse. In fact, we know if the faith isn't given to the next generation, the grandchildren are gone. This is very, very concerning. Because today, in 2021, less than 5% of 20-somethings are millennials. And I'm believing Gen Z, which is behind them, have less commitment to the church than any preceding generation. Under 5% see themselves in a congregation. 95% are gone. Doesn't mean they're not spiritual. They are. They're seeking, but they're not here. And this is true across the United States. Because one generation didn't teach the next generation is gone. Now, what do I think about that? That's on us. It is. That's on us. The whole generation, you think about that, after that whole generation had been gathered, the whole generation, that first sentence, listen to this. That whole generation are those people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that 40 years, God provided them with water and food. Remember manna? Quail? He provided for them daily. He was in the cloud by day, the fire by night in the sky. That whole generation saw how God provided for them. This is the generation, that whole generation, that's the generation that went to Jericho, that had an extraordinary wall, which, by the way, was true in the ancient world. They did make really big walls. They marched around it for 7 days, and 7 days, seven times. And then on the last day, they blew the trumpets. And what no man could break down, the mighty hand of God knocked that wall down like Legos. And Jericho was conquered. They witnessed, that whole generation witnessed the hand of God. And yet, the text says that when the generation died and the next generation had no clue of the love of God for them, they had no clue. What happened? They weren't told. And this is really critical. One generation stopped telling the story to the next generation. They drifted away. After all, think about your own lives, ladies and gentlemen. After all, who really cares? We have a life to live. Anybody been there? We're always tired, it's always too busy, it's always something, it's always something. We just don't have time. And now, just in like 2 months from now, what are we going to be in the middle of? Christmas, the most stressful time for families in America. The story of the birth of the Messiah will be overwhelmed by all the stuff. And we forget to tell the next generation the story because we're too busy living life. Oh, my goodness, friends, that wouldn't be us. That wouldn't be us. You see, when we get to our reading today in Judges, now where Jonathan actually read, what we see in the next reading is that God doesn't give up on his people. You see, God never gives up. And I know in this room, there's all sorts of people here that know their family members who have drifted from faith. Everybody does. Certainly true in my family. Everybody does. And I'm here to tell you that God does not give up on those people. Your prayers for those people are a powerful vehicle, and God will bring people into their world, and he will keep going after them. He does not give them up. And what we find out in the book of Judges is that God raised up judges. Judges in the book of Judges are little redeemers. Y'all get that? So when you read the book of Judges and you read all the stories of the judges, those judges are little redeemers. They're little saviors. They were men and women who would speak into the lives of the people, and what their job was to draw them back to the covenant relationship of God so they wouldn't forget. They wouldn't forget that God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, and that God said, I am your God and you are my people. And by that verse, he says, I will not abandon my people. It says this in verse 17, another terrible verse. Kaylee, give me the next verse. Yet they would not listen to their judges. They wouldn't listen. And look at the language they use. But prostituted themselves. They sold themselves to other gods, and they worshiped those other gods. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. And they prostituted themselves to the world around them, and not to the God of gods, and not to the God who loved them, not to the God of the covenant, not to the God that gave them the law on Mount Sinai. I wish I could say that the Israelites are different from us. I wish I could point at them and go, oh, those really bad people. Or how about this one? Oh, those really stupid people. I wish I could do that. But you know I can't. You know that. Because who's the new Israel? Say me. Yeah, we can all say, not me, me, you, me, me. We're the new Israel. I don't want that to be our story. I don't want them to write some note about us and that God has to raise up judges because we, as the people of God, have prostituted ourselves to false gods. We don't maybe have false gods of statues as they did in the past, but we have gods. We do. One is this afternoon. The Green Bay Packers play at 4:25. And on one side, I can say, go blue. And you can say, go green. But you notice that those are our cathedrals today? And I watched this. I watched the games yesterday. I'm going to watch the Packers this afternoon. But those have become our cathedrals. Can sports become a god? Yeah, all the non-sports people said, absolutely. All the non-sports, or your day is done with sports. Yeah, I've been there, I'm all beaten up. That's a god. You're way too agreeable on that one. You see, the major issue that I see with the people at the time of Judges, and even what I've noticed today, is that we simply resist growing up. They simply didn't want to do the exercise of growing. It was easier to stay young, to stay like babies, and to avoid coming into maturity. So my question is a real one for you, for all of you, and I don't care your age. You're young or you're old. Just because you have old skin doesn't mean that you're mature in faith. It's a question. Do you want to grow up spiritually? Really, you want to grow up? Rick Warren suggests this. This is what he quotes. Most of the problems in your life, you see, he makes this broad statement. By the way, I could have just lifted this and said, you know, most of your problems, but I thought I'd rather have Warren say it. It's safer. Most of the problems in your life come from spiritual immaturity. When we're not spiritually mature, we make dumb decisions. We build our decisions based on how we feel, which is a terrible basis for making a decision. It's a terrible basis for making a decision. Most of the problem, is there another slide there, Kaylee? Mature people make decisions based on truth, not based on feelings. So when you look at how we make decisions, and we can talk about people being immature and how they make decisions, and by the way, immaturity is not age-based, but we can say there are people with spiritual immaturity, and it's vitally important that we here at Cross of Christ are intentionally focused on spiritual growth. We have to be intentionally focused on it because it's too easy to not grow. It's just really, really easy to not grow. We are wired to not grow. Just so you know that, that's why we do a confession of sins, because we are wired to not grow. In fact, I'm even going to go this way. We are wired to be a bit lazy. That's what sin does. Now, some of you go, no, I'm not wired to be lazy. Oh, so you're an overcompensator. So you're a perfectionist. That's just as bad. Because you're having to always prove yourself. Either side of it, the fact of the matter, that's spiritual immaturity, and it's too easy to not grow. And it's something for each of you to ponder today, and for you who are watching on the live stream, do you really want to grow up? Babies, and I don't think any of you will argue with this, babies are really cute. There is an instinctive thing when you see a little baby with those big cheeks that they need to be kissed. There is something inside of you that says that baby needs to be kissed. There's something inside of us when we talk to a baby that we go into baby gibberish. Oh, you little cute little thing. And that little baby looks at you and smiles. You go, oh, I just love you. I need to be kissed. And you start kissing them. Because they're just cute. Are kids really cute? They can be cute. The kids can be cute. They just don't want to be kissed. But they're cute. We dress them up. When I was a little boy, and I found them in the closet last year when we were cleaning up my dad's house, my brother and I each had little fedoras that we would wear to church. And I remember those little hats. And I have it at home now going, oh my goodness, they made us wear this because that was simply cute. But let me ask this. What if you have a child that doesn't grow up? What if you have a kid who isn't potty trained? Is that a problem? Oh, I'm glad we agree to that. I mean, there is a point where they have to be house trained. What if you're a 45-year-old adult, but you act like a 16-year-old? What kind of relationships are you going to have? I mean, isn't that weird? But I have a hunch that if I said, do you know people like that? You'd all nod, I do. But it's not me. What if you have someone, we're getting kids ready for confirmation right now. We have 8 kids going through confirmation, and Matt and I met with them on Tuesday night and had a class, and I've had mentors working with them through the summer. It's been really a blessing to watch. So we on Halloween weekend, we'll confirm them up here. What if you get a kid who's 13 and they get confirmed, and then their faith walk stops there? It stops. And now they're 30 years old, but they think about faith like a 13-year-old. Is that a problem? I'm glad somebody's nodding and people actually murmured. This side murmured. This side goes, huh? Then you know what the word is when you see that? When you see when someone doesn't grow like they're supposed to grow, a 45-year-old acts like a 16-year-old. A 30-year-old acts spiritually like a 13-year-old. We call that tragic. That's simply tragic. And it happens all the time. And it's sad. Because you see, growth really is God's will for your life. When you read Scripture, growth really is God's will. God yearns for you to grow into maturity and faith in Him. That is God's deepest desire for you. Because as you grow into maturity, you realize more and more it's not about you, but it's about God. I don't have to prove anything because it's about God. That when Jesus died on the cross, He died for all my brokenness because I have nothing. I have nothing. And I need God to speak into my being because I do simply stupid things that keep hurting me and hurting the people around me. And I have a voice of guilt and shame and I can't give it up. But when you're mature, you go, God, it's yours. You love me. And I have nothing to prove. I just want to be your baby. I just want to be your child. Oh, Lord, change me into that kind of a child. Amen? That's the walk. Instead, Sunday just becomes a blip on the screen of a week. Pastor, don't talk too long. I'm hungry. Tell a good story. It keeps me awake. And why do I say that? Because I've said it. Lately, I've been reading a lot about the word curiosity. It's been quite striking to me, the word curiosity. It seems to be, in the reading that I'm doing, the new catchword. It seems, you know how words kind of go through an evolution, and this seems to be the new one. I found, in a Google search, I found Forbes magazine has an article for you who are in business, The Importance of Hiring Curious People. I found that striking. And I heard a guy interviewed on TV, and he said, curious people are interesting. Hire interesting people. Because this interview said, they tend to be innovative, and they tend to adapt quickly. Be curious. I said to my class, I have one class of students this semester at Concordia, and I'm teaching the Gospel of Luke to them. Most of them don't want to take the class. It's required. I always note to them, thank you for coming to your required class. I'm delighted. I get that. All universities have core curriculum, and you're required. Even engineers have to take English 101 so they can write. And I looked at my class this semester because this catchword of curiosity really spoke to me. And I looked at them knowing that they're just trying to get through the class and be done with it. 20 of the 30 are seniors. They're thinking about what's my next step in life. And I said to them, all I'm asking this semester is be curious. Just be curious. Not all of them are followers of Jesus. They're just taking the class to get a grade. And I said, Christianity has shaped culture beyond anything you can ever imagine. Can't you just be curious? Because curiosity will provoke questions. And it'll make you interesting. And if you walk out of my class saying, I'm bored, it's your fault. If you say, I'm bored, I'm telling you, I'm pretty entertaining. It's your fault because you don't want to be curious. I sometimes look at that for us in our faith walk, and we all go through seasons where faith just isn't all that alive. It's just kind of tired. And I go, we pray, oh Holy Spirit, just give me a heart of curiosity. provoked me into curiosity. That's why I like the writing of the reading from John 3 in our gospel lesson today with Nicodemus. You all know it's very, very famous. If you don't know that, I'm telling you. It's very, very famous. This is one of the pinnacle chapters in the New Testament and in all of Scripture. In John chapter 3, we're told that there was a man of the Pharisees, and we find out his name is Nicodemus, and we find out he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. What that means, as a Pharisee was a very, very religious man who followed the Jewish laws impeccably. He is really serious about his Judaism, to a point that he committed his life to doing that. Pharisees also had other jobs. So they were religiously Pharisees, but like any of you who are faithful followers of Jesus, you have other jobs that you're in. Not all of us become pastors. So they had other jobs. We don't know what Nicodemus's other job was. We're never, ever told. But what we find out is he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, and that was made up of 70 to 72 very influential and very wealthy men in Israel at the time of Jesus. Nicodemus was part of that elite club. And he's curious. He commanded people to be respectful to him. People would respond to him. When he spoke, they listened. He was the boss. That's why it's quite striking in verse 2. The next slide, Kaylee. It is so interesting. He came to Jesus at night. Oh, that's interesting. Nicodemus would have expected Jesus to come to him. He's a man of power and influence. He was the elite. But he comes to Jesus, but you'll notice he comes at night. He had position and stature and reputation to worry about. If they saw him with Jesus, he could lose his position in society. He might even lose his life and his family's life. So he comes at night. We could say maybe a bit gutless, but also maybe a bit strategic. And he said this to Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. Who has come from God." He gets it. Something inside of him gets it. And his curiosity has made him search. It's made him search, and it's made him look. And so he comes to Jesus searching and looking because he has questions, and Jesus is intriguing him. And so he comes to see who Jesus is. Would that be the hope of all of us here? That we would have that same question? I don't care if you came a day or at night, or if you came because you were scared of losing position. I don't care. Just be curious. Seek. Search. Look. Don't be a brick. And I think sometimes we do. We become kind of just bricks. We just go through the motions. What if you do that in your marriage? Then your spouse has to whack you and say, "Treat me special." What if we do that with our children? Our children do with the parents. We call that being taken for granted. Nicodemus doesn't do that. He is provoked into asking questions. And he knew he's at risk talking to Jesus. And Jesus, you know what Jesus does? He accepts Nicodemus's fear. He accepts Nicodemus for where he's at that moment. He doesn't try to make Nick into someone he isn't. He accepts him for exactly who he is. And what Jesus wants for Nicodemus, he wants him to grow. And he wants him to know Jesus himself in an intimate way. To know Jesus was to know eternity, and he wanted Nicodemus to have that. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit prompts us to grow. I believe that the Spirit is compelling in our lives. And I'm going to give you 4 points about the Holy Spirit driving, and I want you to write them in your journal, because we're now at those 4 points. And I know some of us forgot our journal, and now you feel guilt. That's what it's all about. Here's point one. We grow when we feed on God's word. We grow when we feed on God's word. Nicodemus was seeking, and that's the prompting of the Spirit. In fact, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." That's the working of the Spirit in the Word. The Spirit creates new life, and we are born again. We commonly do that in baptism. We put water and the Word, and the child, the adult, is born again. The Word feeds the spiritual heart. So during the series that we're doing right now, you're going to see a lot of time in the Scriptures. So in the book, in this book, you're going to find lots of reading in the Scripture. You see lots of Bible verses. Because it's in Scripture that God reveals Himself. And that nurtures your heart. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said it this way, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." But here's the catch, and this is really quite annoying for me. The reality is that 90% of everything we hear is gone within 72 hours. So my 25-minute message, I don't know if it'll make it out the door. Every sermon is forgotten quickly, and I think it's a bit arrogant for a speaker to believe that their words are going to have legs to them. But what does have legs, what does sustain, is the Scripture itself. My message will be soon forgotten, but the Word never is. And the Word feeds the soul, and it's not so easily forgotten. So we grow when we feed on God's words. Number two, we grow when we develop spiritual habits. If you have sloppy spiritual habits, it's because you have created sloppy habits. The fact is that your character is what makes you who you are. Your character is the sum total of your habits. So who you are as a person is revealed in your habits. You can't say you're a kind person and then not do kind things. You can't say you're a patient person and then be impatient. Does that make sense? So what you say, you want to show in who your life is, reflected in your life. Hebrews 5:14 says it this way, "Solid food is for mature people." Babies eat baby food, and some of it looks pretty disgusting. And when you're mature, you get to eat a steak. But a baby can't eat a steak. They don't have teeth. They can't gum it. So you got to take a steak and put it in a blender. That would be horrible. The writer says it this way from Hebrews, "Solid food is for mature people whose minds have been trained by practice." That's called a habit. And guess what? It takes 40 days to create a new habit. How long is the series? So in this series, we really are working in four habits. One is weekly worship. That's a habit I wish you to have. Two is being part of a small group for the 40 days. And some of you have been doing this for a long time, and you have a small group, but some are brand new to this. Three, I'm asking you to have daily time alone with God, a quiet time. And in the book here, you will see day one, day two. For each week, they give you a reference to reflect on and to write about so that you're in the Word. And I'm going to tell you, looking at these questions in here, we're looking at about 15 minutes. So I'm just asking you, give 15 minutes. 15 minutes. And finally, this habit I find hard, memorize Scripture. So they're going to give you a Scripture a week for you to memorize. Those are new habits. Worship, small group, daily time alone, memorization. Here's point three. We grow when we help each other grow. We grow when we help each other grow. The premise here is none of us grow alone. None of us can. Athletes practice together. You have to learn plays. You have to learn what your position does. And you can only do that well if you practice. Losing weight is done when a group works on weight loss. It is very difficult to do it in isolation. We simply can't grow alone. The first thing the apostles did after Jesus ascended to heaven, they began to create little churches wherever they did ministry, because you can't do faith alone. We simply can't. Now, here's a point, my fellow Americans. How many of you are American citizens? Raise your hands. Oh, looks like the majority of us. Guess what our values are? These are two core values that we as Americans applaud. And I'm an American, and I applaud them. And when I tell them, you're going to go, oh, yeah. One is individualism, and the other is isolation. We build houses so we don't have to see our neighbors. And we believe that every person has a right for an education and to succeed. Are those bad values? No. But they can be an affront to the Christian message, because our culture says, do it on your own and do it by yourself. But Scripture says, do it with other people and don't separate yourself from other people. Do you see the conflict? You see it? We tend to, in our world, live in a little bubble. But Jesus calls us to join the bubbles and do it as a group. The Scripture says this in Romans 1, 11 and 12. It says, I long to see you, that as that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Jonathan, the fact of the matter is, we can only do mutual encouragement, you who sit in the front row, go green and go blue. The only way we can mutually encourage is if we see each other to mutually encourage. And I pick on him because he's the elder in the front row, but because Jonathan and I have gotten to know each other over the last 21 months I've been here. And he's a blessing in my life. And he is a voice of encouragement. And I still think we got to work on the spiritual encouragement besides arguing about football. But I love that Roman text, because it says, how can we be mutually encouraging to each other? How do we do that? And I can pick on names and look around and go, I want to be mutually encouraging. Certainly to the whole congregation, but my life bumps into certain people, right? So I have confirmation classes. Do I want to be mutually encouraging to a 13-year-old? Yes, 14-year-old, I do. And can I? Yes, I can. It's just a bit slower. But mutually encouraging. Because we can't do our faith walk alone, and yet our culture applauds individualism, and you know, pull up yourself by the bootstraps, and then go and be successful. It's your story, when it should be our story. And of course, in congregations these days, when we get frustrated, we leave. Because it's really about me and not about the community. And I get people leaving. I've been in lots of churches. I mean, I pastored and I've been a member. And I understand that there's seasons when you're with a church and seasons when you leave. But I see people leave and I think, you're not in the battle. We're called to be in the battle. Be in the battle. So we can be mutually encouraging to each other. Don't walk away. But our culture says that's okay. Because another value in our culture is consumerism. The customer's always right. And if we don't like the product, like, you know, you don't like my messages? I'll go listen to some other guy. That's the kind of world we live in. The most selfish person in the world, you know who the most selfish person in the world is? Don't say it, don't point at anyone. The most selfish person in the world is a baby. It's a baby. Now we can, and we tolerate it because they're so cute. But it is all about them. And then when they get to around 2 or 3 years old, they realize they're not the center of the universe. And then you have to start really parenting. Because up to that point, it's me, 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 me. I got to eat. I have to have my diaper changed. I have to take a nap. And we have to spend so much energy in taking care of them. Well, we get that, right? Everybody gets that. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Children need care. But again, what if the baby is 30? And finally, the last point. For we grow when we commit to grow. Where you make a decision, so you grow. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It's not. We can hold back the Holy Spirit by avoiding or denying growth. We can stop the Spirit. The Spirit encourages and nurtures faith, but we can put up barriers. And so I'm asking you to commit yourself to growth over the next 40 days, no matter your age, young or old. I'm just asking you to, over the next 40 days, I just want you to grow. I just want us to walk the journey of growing. If your heart is a bit hard and you just don't feel like it, I'm going to ask you to pray this simple prayer. Just pray this simple prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, use this time to grow my faith. Oh, Holy Spirit, use this time to grow my faith. That's it. Just pray the little prayer. God will soften your heart. The striking thing is that the book of Judges lasted 300 years. And we went from one judge to the next judge, and goodness sakes, the book of Judges has a horrible ending. If you want to see violence and sexual abuse, read the end of the book of Judges. In the middle of this story, in the middle of Judges, is another story. And her name was Ruth, and her husband's name was Boaz. And they were faithful to the calling of God. They had not abandoned the covenant, but they lived in the midst of anarchy and chaos, and they did not concede. And you know, their great-grandson was King David. And David's descendant was Jesus. And Nicodemus, he leaves that night after that conversation quite perplexed, I expect. We never hear of him again until Jesus is dead. And then Nicodemus and a guy named Joe take Jesus' body, and they use their position of influence to get the body off the cross and to bury Jesus. And he resurrected out of that tomb. A curious Nick became a life-changing Nick. That would be our story as well. Let's walk the road of growing up. In Christ's name, amen.